welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 14. We're in our series called In the Words of Jesus. If you have not been here the last few weeks, we are taking the summer, the entire summer, to do nothing but look at the words of Jesus. And today in this message in Luke 14, we'll begin reading in verse 25 in just a few moments. Today is one of those messages where Jesus had some very difficult things to say to his followers. So let me ask you, church, you want to hear a watered-down version of God's word today? Or do you want to hear the truth? It's my desire, I tell you, it is my desire to teach the entire word of God in clarity and in truth, with love but without apology, with conviction, with passion, knowing that God's word will accomplish what it is sent out to do. And even when we hear a hard word from the Lord that may bother us at the moment, how many of you know that in the end it will bring healing? I wonder if there is anyone here today who will not be following Christ a year from now. We see in the scripture that people were very quick to follow Jesus, but they were also just as quick to fall away when things got difficult. The Bible shows us that there were thousands and thousands of people clamoring after Jesus, rushing to follow him until he said something difficult. And then we see the crowds beginning to fall away. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people rushed out to follow Jesus. And you would think that perhaps Jesus would have looked at that and said, "Is this not great? I'm going to make sure that I don't ever say anything to these people to upset them, because I don't want to lose any of these crowds. I want to gain as many followers as I possibly can, and I'm going to do whatever I can to keep these crowds." But amazingly, what we find as we look through the scriptures is that Jesus never backed down from telling people up front that there was going to be a cost to following him. When Paul was saved, one of the first things that Jesus said was, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." I wonder if we had 10,000 big postcards printed up and mailed to all over Greenville saying, "Come to Life Point and learn how much you must suffer for Christ," I wonder how empty our building would be the next week. Would you be here? In Luke chapter 9, a man came to Jesus and said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Really?" He said, "Foxes have holes in the ground that they can go and sleep in tonight. And birds of the air have nests that they can nestle down in and sleep in comfort tonight. But the Son of Man," referring to himself, it was his favorite title for himself, "but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You still want to follow me? And Jesus went from thousands and thousands of followers. In fact, a couple of chapters back in Luke, it says an innumerable number of people were pressing in on Jesus, so many that they were trampling on each other. Have you ever caught that? Jesus was the hottest thing of the day. But the amazing thing is that Jesus went from tens of thousands of followers And the closer he got to the cross, they all began to fall away until when he was hanging, dying on the cross, he was down from tens of thousands of followers to one disciple who stood by him at the cross. I'm not a genius, but to me, those are pretty bad numbers. Why did Jesus suffer such terrible attrition over the course of his ministry? It's because he told people plainly how high the cost would be. And it strikes me how different the message sounds today. Churches seem to be offering every imaginable convenience to entice more and more people to come in so that they can fill up their buildings to overflowing. And they're offering everything under the sun and bringing in consultants and specialists, trying to figure out what the next great thing is they can offer in order to get people coming and keep people coming. And I say this with all reverence, but with, I guess, my built-in sense of sarcasm. Poor Jesus. If only he had had the church growth books available today, he wouldn't have lost the crowds. I dare say that Jesus and his ministry would never have made it into the top 100 churches in America, an annual publication that makes me cringe. The crowds fell away, they fell away, they fell away. They heard something hard and they turned back. The Bible says things like, from that day on, many turned back and followed him no more. And despite this, Jesus never marked down the price of following him. In fact, in this passage today that we're going to look at, Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25, Jesus once again raises the price, raises the cost of all of these people clamoring after him, and he says some very shocking words. Luke 14, verse 25, I want to just look at three things that Jesus demands of anyone who will be his follower. The first thing that he requires is a supreme devotion. A supreme devotion. Verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, and I've told you before, I love the places in the Bible where it says, and Jesus turned and said something. You want to know what I believe? I believe that if the Holy Spirit took the time to tell us that Jesus turned, he wants us to know that Jesus turned. If he took the time to put in Scripture that Jesus stood up, or Jesus sat down, or Jesus stooped down, or Jesus reached out his hand, I think he wants us to know why. I actually did a study one time. I'm such a geek, I guess. I enjoy this kind of stuff. I did a study one time through the life of Christ of all the times it says Jesus turned and said something. You know what it's like in our modern culture? It's like the guy in the movie with the cool sunglasses who's getting ready to say something really awesome. And he reaches up and takes his sunglasses and he pulls them off. And he does one of those. And then he says his line. Can you picture this? Large crowds clamoring after him. I don't know why in this moment Jesus stopped and turned and felt that he needed to thin the crowd out. I don't know what happened. I don't know if the crowds had made up a cheer for Jesus and they were singing, you know, "Ain't Jesus Great" or something, and Jesus said, "I got to put an end to this. They don't mean business." And he turned, watch this, and he said, "If anyone," and by that he means there are no exceptions, everyone is subject to this, "if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother," his "wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Does that word "hate" not leap off the page? If anyone does not hate, the first question I have to ask myself is, is Jesus contradicting the Scripture? Surely we know the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Surely we know Ephesians 5 that says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. Is Jesus contradicting what the Scriptures command us to do? Well, I'm happy to say he's not. We see this word used in a number of places throughout the Scripture. And here what Jesus is saying is sort of our form of hyperbole, where Jesus is saying that your love for me must be so supreme that it makes the love that you have for others look like hate by comparison. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, we see this very clearly. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." You see that? "Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is saying there can be no competing allegiances at all. For example, if Jesus calls you to follow him, to obey him in some way, let's just pick a mother, for example. It could be anyone. And your mother hears of this and she comes to you and says, "Please don't do this. Please don't go. Perhaps God is calling you to move somewhere. Please don't go. You're breaking my heart. Please don't do this." What Jesus is saying here is if you and I are truly his follower, that our devotion, our allegiance to him must come first and foremost, even above our inner circle in life, those people who are nearest and dearest to us. And as a follower of Christ, Jesus would ask you to turn to your mother and say, "Mom, I love you dearly, but I must follow Jesus." Folks, we need to understand the cost involved in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. There are going to have to be people we let go of when Jesus asks us to do so. I remember so well as a boy, my parents surrendered their life to the mission field, first to Australia and then to Africa. I was born on the mission field in Australia. I lived there till I was 8, and then we moved to Africa. We did not come home very often for furlough. We were committed to the mission field. And I remember a number of times as a boy when we did come home for a few months and we got to spend time with family and my parents got to see their parents. And I remember when the day came for us to get on the plane and return to the mission field, as a little boy sitting there in that airplane seat waiting to take off and sort of looking out of the corner of my eye, not wanting to embarrass them, but looking up at my parents and seeing them wipe tears from their face. Because once again, they had to say goodbye to the ones they loved. There is a cost to following Christ. No matter what's being preached today, there's a cost. My parents' parents died when we were on the mission field, and we had not enough money to come home to be at the funeral. There is a cost to following Christ. If any other person in your life is standing between you and obedience to God, you need to know that you are not a follower of Christ. He demands supreme devotion, supreme allegiance. Parents are going to have to let go of children. Children are going to have to let go of parents. If God calls and says, "I demand obedience from you in this area," we have a choice to make. Where will our allegiance fall? See, I've said it 100 times. You cannot follow Christ without letting go of something. You can't do it. And these words that he spoke certainly hit us pretty hard, but to those people in that day, no doubt it hit them with a far greater impact, because as we touched on a little bit last week, in that day, in that culture, if anyone chose to become a follower of Jesus Christ, they were immediately excluded from their family. They were put out. Often they lost their job, but certainly they were put out of their family. Their parents considered them dead if it was a child who chose to follow Christ. They never spoke to them or spoke of them again. And when Jesus spoke these words, how heavily that must have weighed upon the minds of those people. You choose to follow me, I want to tell you something. You're going to have to say goodbye to your mom and dad, to your husband and wife, your brother, sister, your son or daughter. There's going to be a cost. Jesus begins this very strong sermon with our closest allegiances. And as if that's not hard enough, he goes for the jugular in verse 26, the second part of verse 26. Did you catch that? Let me get back to that. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, here it is. Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Has anybody else besides me discovered something about yourself? That we're very self-centered people. We tend to go through life saying, this is my life. This is my money. This is my career. This is my family. This is my car. This is my house. These are my toys. These are my plans. This is my future. And to hate yourself doesn't mean to go around like Eeyore in a sad voice, oh, I'm no good. That's not what Jesus is talking about. To hate yourself means to renounce your own will whenever it conflicts with God's will. It's that simple. Renounce your own will. The Bible tells us that we have three enemies in life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You want to know which one I struggle with the most? The flesh. Myself. I'm telling you, there are days I look in the mirror and I think, you rotten scoundrel. Are you never going to allow Jesus to conquer who you are? Does anybody else struggle with that, or am I alone in this? Self. Self. It rises like a monster and sinks its fangs into me and takes precedence and prominence over what God wants for my life. Jesus says, you want to follow me? You're going to have to hate yourself. You're going to have to renounce your will in submission to mine. Someone once said, whenever the will of man and the will of God collide, something has to die. And as harsh as that sounds, you need to know that the greatest joy you will ever experience in your life is when you have fully surrendered yourself to Him. The greatest joy. Hudson Taylor, missionary, said, the secret of an unsatisfied life lies all too often in an unsurrendered will. I have never in all of my life spoken to anyone on their deathbed or near death who has said, I wish I had been less devoted to Christ. Not one person. But I've talked to some people who were nearing the end of their journey who, with bitter tears of regret, said, I've wasted my life. If only I had surrendered more of myself to Christ. And now it's too late. Jesus demands a supreme devotion. Secondly, Jesus demands self-denial. He makes another shocking statement in verse 27. But honestly, I'm afraid we've heard this so many times that I think it's lost its thunder. Jesus said, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to carry a cross? Well, I've heard people say, wow, somebody stole my parking place at the mall at Christmas time, but I guess we've all got our cross to bear. What? Oh, my boss was really mean to me last week. I guess we've all got our cross to bear. What? Well, my mother-in-law's moving in. I guess we've all got our cross to bear. That is so, what? Dude, it's going to be a long day for you. You might want to plan a hike or something by yourself. You see, we've grown up and we've become so used to such a comfortable life that anything that gets in our way to throw us off our mission of what we want to go and do that day, oh boy, life is so hard. He cut me off in traffic. Wow, I've got a cross to bear. I had a flat tire today in the rain. Oh, I've got such a cross to bear. Listen to me. Bad things happen to everybody in life. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Those things you're describing have nothing to do with carrying a cross. That's just life. A cross is something you choose to pick up and carry. And a cross today is a beautiful symbol that we wear around our neck, and it's a beautiful symbol to us because looking back on the cross, on this side of the cross, it has become a symbol of beauty. But listen, on the other side of the cross, when Jesus made this statement and said to those crowds, "Yay, Jesus, you're so awesome," and he said to them, "Anybody who does not pick up their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." That was a stunning statement to them because they knew one thing for sure, that anybody who carried a cross was going to die on it at the end of the road. That's what it meant. Carrying a cross meant in those days that that person, listen to this, had come to the end of their life. Please don't miss that. Following Christ demands that we put ourselves to death. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said these words that we're familiar with, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." You cannot live for Christ until you have died to yourself. Why? Because the Christian life is not about you, and it's not about me. Will you permit me to say again what I've said here a number of times? We have been hoodwinked and brainwashed into believing that we say a prayer and we invite Jesus into our heart, and the reason for doing that is so that Jesus can save us and so that Jesus can help us with our problems and so Jesus can take us to heaven when we die. Well, those are all benefits of salvation, but that's not the ultimate point of following Christ, because the Christian life is not about you. Jesus wants to carry on his mission through you. The Christian life is about others. It's about putting yourself to death and allowing God to touch the lives of others through you. This is why Jesus calls us, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when he calls us, he bids us come and die. You wouldn't know it, though, if you read many of the best-selling Christian books today, because they tell you how Christ can help you with your problems, how he can make your life better, how you can have your best year this year. Give me a break. That is so far removed from true Christianity, it makes me ill. And yet we're buying into it. Someone made this statement. I will read it to you, and it will probably offend half the people in this room. I do not mean to do that. I'm so sorry. I don't know how to sugarcoat things. I just don't. I'm sorry. I wish I were better at that. Well, maybe I don't. This statement really bugged me years ago when I first heard it. But the more I have allowed it to play through my mind, and the more I have read the scriptures to see what true discipleship looks like and compared that to what I see today, this statement is becoming more and more and more true to me. Here's what he said. North American Christianity has become a menu of personal spiritual care products intended to assure eternal life at minimal cost to the consumer. Wow. God help us. Instead, Jesus said, "You want to follow me? It's going to cost you everything, including your life." People love to quote the first part of Philippians 3:10. You rarely hear him quote the second half. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." Everybody goes, "Woo, me too, man." But there's a comma there. What the verse really says is, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." How many sermons I have heard preached on the first half of Hebrews chapter 11. The heroes of the faith. How few I've heard preached on the second half of Hebrews 11. Where it talks about the other heroes of the faith. Those men and women who were tortured and stoned and sawn in two. Who lived in caves and holes in the ground, destitute for the sake of Christ. I dare you to go home and read the second half of Hebrews 11 today. 2 Corinthians 5:15, a verse that I have taught you so many times, please look at it again. Christ died for all. Why? So we can go to heaven. Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. How are we doing on that, church? How much of this week have I lived for myself? He demands a supreme devotion. He demands self-denial. And finally, he demands a sober calculation. Sorry, I messed up the alliteration in those points, but I'm not good at that either. So, a sober calculation. Verse 28. He says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go out to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace." In verse 33, he wraps it up by saying this, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." You ever driven around town and seen buildings half finished? Someone started to build and they ran out of money, and now there's a foundation with maybe a few walls sticking up in midair, and years have gone by and there's weeds growing up in it, and everybody who drives by goes, "Huh, somebody didn't plan too well. They didn't count the cost." And as sad as that is to see for buildings, I'm going to tell you folks, it is infinitely sadder to see that happen to a person. Someone who rushes out to follow Jesus without first sitting down and counting the cost, what it's going to cost him or her to follow Jesus, and say, "Do I really want to do this?" Jesus said, "Before you want to follow me, you'd better sit down. See if you're willing to go the distance. You need to know it's going to require a total surrender of all that you have and all that you are." It's a great message, isn't it? We're so happy in here this morning, aren't we? I know we want to be so quick to bring someone to salvation. I try to sit down with the person and explain both sides of the deal. You go, well, gosh, Phil, what if they walk away and don't accept Christ? I leave that in God's hands. When my children were young, I sat down with them. They had talked to me and talked to me and talked to me. Daddy, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. And I would sit and I would talk through all the details of it. And I'd say, now, honey, you come back to me anytime you want. We'll talk some more when you're ready. People go, oh, I would never do that. What if they died and went to hell? Listen, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? That whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out? I want people to know the cost of salvation because, frankly, it breaks my heart and it would continue to break my heart to see one more person I know who used to be a faithful follower of Christ crash and burn. It breaks my heart. Jesus said it is a costly investment. It's going to cost you everything you are and everything you have. Perhaps I can illustrate it this way. A man went to a pearl merchant and saw the most beautiful pearl he had ever seen in his life. And he said to the man, that is beautiful. I must have it. How much is it? The merchant said, oh, it's very expensive. Yes, how much? How much would it cost? Oh, it's a great amount. Well, can I buy it? Yes, of course you can. Anyone can buy it. But you said it was very expensive. How much is it going to cost me? Everything you have. The man was still drawn to this pearl, the most magnificent thing he had ever seen. And he said, well, let's talk. So the merchant went and got his pad and pen, and he said, well, how much do you have? The man said, well, I have $10,000 in my bank account. Good, $10,000. He wrote down $10,000. Is that all? Yes, that's all. You have nothing else? Well, I have some cash in my pocket. How much? Well, let's see. $20, $40, $60, $80, $85. Excellent. $85. Is that all you have? That's all I have. Where do you live? Well, in my house. You have a house? I must have your house. He wrote down house. He said, well, if you take my house, I'll have to live in my camper. A camper? You have a camper? I must have your camper. And he wrote down camper. And he said, well, if you do that, I'll be forced to live in my car. You have a car too? Well, yes, I have two of them. Well, I must have both your cars. The man said, you've already taken my money and my house and my camper and my cars. I have nothing left. The man said, you have nothing left? Are you alone in this world? He said, no, I have a wife and two children. I must have your wife and your children. The man said, you've left me nothing. And the merchant said, now you may have the pearl. That is precisely what following Christ means. It means coming to the end of yourself and entrusting all that you have and all that you are to all that He is. It means your life is no longer your life, it is His life. Your time is no longer your time, it is His time. Your family are no longer your family, they are His family. Your possessions are no longer your possessions, they are His possessions. Your future is no longer your future, it is His future. Your treasure is no longer your treasure, it is His treasure. It means that you have transferred all that you are and all that you have to Him. But before you walk out of here today thinking that this is certainly the worst deal you have ever heard of, may I remind you of the words of Jesus, who said, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know what that means, church? It means if you and I decide to go through life holding tightly to everything that we have, saying, this is mine, this is my stuff, this is my life, and you try to save your life, I'm going to tell you, friends, you're going to get to the end of the road and look back and realize that you've lost your life. You wasted it. Jesus tells us up front that if you're willing to give all that you have and all that you are to Him and lose your life now, I'm telling you, church, I've seen this true, you will get to the end of your life and you'll realize that you've discovered what life is truly all about. You see, the important thing to know is when you put everything in His hands, you haven't lost those things. You've simply put them in the safest place they could ever be. In His hands. Have you ever made that total surrender of all that you are and all that you have to Him? Jesus wants us to be able to reach the place in life where we are able to say, I am fully content with having only Him and nothing else. I've given all to Him, and I'm happier than I've ever been. I've let go of those things that are holding me back. I've turned over those things that I held to so tightly. I've put them all in His hands. I've laid them all at His feet, and I'm content for the rest of my life, if I have to go without any of those things, if only I can gaze upon Him and His beauty. I'll be content with that. I want to close by just letting you listen to the first verse and the chorus of this song, which describes that very thing. Please listen to these words. I'm letting go of everything, every motive, everything I have. I'm letting go to Him. And in doing so, I'm content to just see His beauty. I close with this. This may seem silly to some of you, but for me, it was a mile marker in the journey of my life. Years ago, when God was calling me out and demanding my life, I sat down and I did something that was rather simple, but 14 years later, it means the world to me. When I was in business years ago, we did business with a lot of major clients, from 3M to IBM to St. Jude Children's Research Hospital, and every time we did a deal with them, there was a massive contract that had to be read and signed. I went back through my old files and I found one, and it's just page after page after page after page of details and clauses and exclusions and requirements and penalties. As I was looking through this, it brought back memories where we had circled things and underlined things and said, no, we don't agree to that. We don't agree to this. This is going to have to be changed. And it dawned on me that this is how we come to God. We come with our contract written out. God, I will follow you, but here are my requirements. Don't ever send me here. Don't ever ask me to do this. Don't you dare ever ask for too much of my money or too much of my time. I'll do this for you, but I won't do that. And that's what I had been doing for years. I had been bartering with God. God said, Phil, I'm not even going to take another step with you until you're willing to give me everything with no exclusions. So I sat down and I took out a piece of paper. And again, I know this may sound silly, but I wrote at the top, my contract with God. And I signed it at the bottom and I dated it, September 8th, 1997. And I left the contract blank. I said, God, here's my life. Whatever you want to fill in the blank space, do it. I'm yours. I keep this close to me and I take it out every once in a while and look at it again. Perhaps some of you would want to go home today if you mean business with God and create your own mile marker. Say, God, I give you my blank contract. I'm holding nothing back. Let's pray. God, I'm sure there are people here today who are struggling with this. As I myself still go back sometimes and pick up something and say, I really have got to hang on to this. And God says, you've got to let it go. And when you told us that you demand everything from us, you didn't do it to harm us. You did it truly that we could know the greatest joy in life and we could discover what life is really all about. God, I pray if there are any here today who feel a longing in their heart right this moment to truly be a follower of Jesus Christ instead of just being a Christian. God, I pray that you would fill them with the strength and the courage and the peace and the assurance that they need to take that next step and lay it down before you. I pray, Father, if there's even one person under the sound of my voice, either here in this room or across the world listening online, I pray, Father, if there's even one person who would take this seriously and truly step out, to step off that ledge and to fall into your arms and leave everything behind, I pray, God, you would take that person's life and multiply it and use it in astonishing ways for your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.